right. So we pushed Shelly over with that, like I said before. No, it was good. She says to me, oh, I found this great website where for $40 a month you can apply. I said, well, our website is free. Just here for free on our website. So spalter.net, www.spalter.net. For those of you who... Thank you. Okay. The others here?
I've been listening to
my group.
I listened to one of
your... Oh, good. Okay, I'm glad. And I just want to take this opportunity also for another plug. On December 3rd, which is a Sunday, I'm going to start now plugging it and continue to plug it as long as I need to. December 3rd, which is a Sunday, is our 6th annual, I believe, Jewish Federation's Jewish Alliance, Jewish... Alliance for Jewish Education, yeah. Women's Day of Learning.
Yeah.
I have the pleasure of serving actually on the committee to get speakers, and every year that I've been active in the committee, we have gotten an Orthodox speaker. Although I can tell you quite honestly, and then I'm going to pause here, I can tell you quite honestly, if I could figure out how to pause here. One minute.
I've heard Lori.
She's excellent. Why isn't this stopping? Hold on. Stop. Okay. Well, I don't know what this is.
Just pretend.
It's So back to our regularly scheduled program. So that's in 2 weeks, December 3rd. I highly recommend it. It's a really phenomenal program. So let's start in Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, a song for the Shabbat day. Tov, I'm going to read it through the whole way through. Tov lahodot l'adonai l'zamer l'shmcha elyon. להגיד בבוקר חסדך ואמונתך בלילות, עלי עשור ועלי נבל, עלי היגיון וחינוע, כי שמחתני אדוני בפעלך, במעשי ידך ארנן, מגבלו מעשך אדוני מעולם כל מחשבותך, איש בער לא ידע, וכשיל לא יבין את זאת, ופרוח לשם כמו אשר ויציצו כל פועלי אמן, לישם גם הדייד, ואתה מלום לעולם אדוני, כי הנה יועדך אדוני, הנה יועדך יובדו, יתפרדו כל פועלי אמן, ותרם תראם קרני, בלותי בשמן רענן, ותביט עיני בשורי, וקמים עלי מרעים, תשמענו אוזני, תג'יק כתמי יפרח קרש, בלבנו נשקה, שצולים בבית אדוני בחצות אלוהים יפריחו, עוד יונבון בשבת, בשנים ורעננים יהיו, להגיד כי ישר אדוני צורי, בלא אבלתה בו. That little אבלתה on the side is how it's written, how it's read, as opposed to the way it's written in the context of the text. Anything strike you about this, just from the Hebrew following along in the English? About a theme, perhaps? Some of you might have noticed that it's in first person singular, as opposed to the other psalms that we've been reading, which were in first person plural, most of them. Some of them were. Actually, this one is almost entirely first person singular. Tov, let's look at it. Tov lahodot lahashem, yeah.
Sorry, it just doesn't seem very Shabbos.
Okay. Good. Let's talk about what it means, then we'll connect it to Shabbos. Okay? Tov lahodot lahashem. Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat. This is a song for the Shabbos day. Tov lahodot lahashem. It is good to praise God. Ulezamer l'shimcha elyon, and to sing to your name, to your exalted name. Lahagid baboker chashdecha, to tell your chashed in the morning. Ve'emunatcha balaylot, and your faithfulness every evening. By the way, I had mentioned to you before that a woman, I don't know if I did it in this class, but that women are obligated, bottom line, with a shevach, a bakasha, and a hodah, which means a praise of God, a request, and a thank you to God. And that could be, the thank you part could be accomplished by saying the end of what appears in the morning davening right after Shema, the Ativ Nachon, which talks about, that's the Shabbat, the praise to Hashem and the thank you to Hashem, talking about Hashem taking us out of Egypt, and that could be accomplished by that, but okay, anyway, it's from here. You say, this is why we say that section of the Ativ, we say that section after, I'm losing my train of thought here, we say that section after Shema, both in the morning and in the afternoon. No, it's okay, Miriam, I got it. I'm moving past it. So it talks about in the beginning, he says, David HaMelech is saying here, the author of this psalm is saying, So thank you. The author is saying that we should thank Hashem and we should praise to what he does and all his wondrous, amazing things. And I was reading an article by Dr. Yerachmiel Bergman, who mentioned that a common way to look at this whole entire section is that it's talking about God's presence in the world. Because how else could you praise God? Only based on what you see as his presence in the world. The whole second half of this is talking about, the whole second half of it is talking about the difficulty of the of a tzaddik that had experiences bad things and a rasha that experiences good things, and how come that's what's going on. So he says that the whole thing itself is talking about Hashem's presence in the world. So let's keep going. Alei Asur, on all these different kinds of instruments, Alei Asur, Alei Navi, Alei Yehigayon, Bechinua, I'm going to praise God on all these different kinds of instruments. Why? Ki simachtani Hashem b'balacha, because God, you have made me happy by your deeds, by your actions, by Maaseh HaJacha Aranein, and with what you made, I will rejoice. Ma gadlu ma'ashecha Hashem, how great and amazing are your deeds, God. Ma'od amku ma'achshavotecha, your thoughts are so deep. Ish ba'ar lo yeda, an empty man can't know, uchsil lo yavin etzot, simple person, thank you, will not even understand it. I was going to say idiot in the term, in the classical term, you know, like when we talk about the village idiot, like I don't mean, you know, so that's what I'm talking about. So he's praising God with all of his fiber, with all of his being, with musical instruments, and he says, and God, how great are your deeds, and your thoughts are so deep that a simple person cannot even understand. And what is it that he can't understand? Bifroch v'sha'im kamo esev. When the evil people blossom like grass, the atisu kol pale aven, and all people who do evil are blossoming. Li sham dama de'ad. It's only so that they should be destroyed forever. V'atam arom le'olam Hashem, and you Hashem are always exalted. Kinei adacha Hashem, hear your enemies. Kinei adacha yovedu, hear your enemies, destroy them. Yitpardu kol pale aven, all people who do evil should be destroyed. Batarem karem karni, and God, you should lift up my horns, like the horns of a bull, baloti b'shemen ra'anan, you should, I should be able to massage myself with good-smelling oils. Batabez eini b'shurayim, my eyes should see my enemies, b'kamim alay mereim, that when they come towards me, tishmano oznai, and I should hear with my ears, what should I see and hear, that my enemies are being entirely destroyed. Tzadika tamayifach, and what should happen instead, what I would like to see happen, Hashem, is that the tzadik will blossom and like a date tree, Ke'erez Balbanon Yiskat, will grow and be planted into the ground like a cedar tree from Lebanon. Shetulim Beveit Hashem, and the righteous should be planted in the house of God, the Chatzot Elokeinu Yafrichu, and they should blossom in the courtyards of God. Od Yinuvun B'Sheva, in old age they should still be producing. D'Sheinim B'Ra'ananim Yiyu, they should still be fat and moist, you know, like describing again like trees, to do what? L'hagid ki asher Hashem, to say that God's way is straight, shuri, God is my wrath, v'lo avlatavo, and there is nothing wrong in Hashem. So it raises very briefly this issue of evildoers somehow being able to blossom, and about God's world being full of wonders and amazing things that we do not understand. He raises the issue, and his conclusion is, we don't understand it. This is the classic, why do good things happen to bad people? And he raises the question and says, no answer, but it doesn't matter, I don't understand. I know that God is there. And I brought you a midrash that is just out of this world. I brought you a lot of Hebrew sources this week because I couldn't find a lot of translations, but this midrash is unbelievable. It's on the bottom, it's source number 2, right on the bottom of the first page. I'm starting on the second line after the question mark. I'm explaining everything. Once David, the king of Israel, was sitting in his garden, he saw a mosquito eating a spider. And a simple person, an idiot, came, and in his hand was a large stick of a hayam agashem, and he was chasing them out. Amar David with Nekadosh Baruch Hu. David said before God, Ribono Shel Olam, God, What pleasure is there in these that you have created in your world? Chira ochalet vash. This mosquito or this a bee is eating. It's eating honey, or this kind of insect is eating honey. Umeshketet. Ve'in bahana'a, she eats honey and then she goes and kills other beings. Like, you have no pleasure from her. Akabish, a spider, ya'arog ho'asana, he weaves and embroiders the entire year. Ve'lo yovashana, and he never wears what he weaves. So terach hasher de'a, a simple person who has no intellect, maziket habiot, he harms the creations. Ve'in no yodeh yichutcha v'ratcha, and he doesn't know your uniqueness and your strength. Ve'ein bo hana'a le'olam, he has no pleasure for you, ever. Like, none of these creatures give you pleasure. Why did you ever create them? Amar lo kadosh baruch hu, Hashem said to him, David, mal'id ata al habriot, you are poking fun at my creations. Tavo sha'a, there will be a time, v'tisarech lehem, you will need them, v'teda lama nivru, and you will know why they were created. I'm sure you know the story of the spider. When he was hidden in a cave, he was hiding. Remember, Shaul, the king Shaul wanted to kill him. So he hid in a cave. So what happens? Hashem sent a spider. And she embroidered her web on the front, at the mouth of the cave, and she that way closed him in. Shaul came. What did he see? A completely undisturbed web. Amar bivadai lo nichnas adam hena. For sure, nobody has gone into this cave. Shem nichnas hayakolei ha'arug. Because had he gone in, he would have torn the web lakuraim to all shreds. V'halach lo nichnas v'sham. So Shaul went away and didn't go into the cave. Ukse yatsa David, when David walked out of the cave, v'ra'ah ha'akavish, and he saw this spider nishaka, he kissed her. Va'amar la baruch bo'echa u'brucha ad, blessed is your creator and blessed are you. And it goes through two other stories also in terms of when David had to at one point impersonate, he had to act like he was crazy, and another point where this other kind of insect saved his life. And you can just see in the Midrash that David really, he said to Hashem, it's a great example. God, what do we need spiders for? Like, they don't do anybody any good. So even though we don't understand what the purpose is for things in the world, we understand that God is overall. Now, even though Mrs. Dugan isn't here, I'm going to address the question that she always asks. Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, who was this written for? So let's look at source number 3. In source number 3, I actually copied the Mishnah from the Art Scroll Siddur, because we say this every Shabbos. Hashir shahalaviyim hayu omrim bevein hamikdash. So Leviyim used to say a song every day in the temple. And each day it was a different piece of Tehillim. And we go through on the first day of the week they would say this. And on the second day of the week they would say that. And on the third day of the week they would say that. All the way down, go down to the underlying thing. And it quotes for each one, by the way, a parak of Tehillim. And we today, at the end of our davening, say these chapters of Tehillim at the end of every day of davening. On Sunday, we say, just like it says here, Yom Rishon HaYomim, Lashem HaRashom Lo'ad, Tehem of Yoshua, that's the parak that we say every Sunday. Like, it's so cool to me when we do things that they did in the Beit HaMikdash. It's like, what about Shabbos? You know, all of those chapters that we say every day, if you would look in the Tehillim itself, they don't begin with the words, this is what you say on Sunday, and this is what you say on Monday. It just begins right here, Mahashem Ha'aretim Lo'ad, starts the chapter, except for the last one, the Shabbos one, which as you saw on the first page, begins, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, this is the song for Shabbos. What does the Mishnah tell us about which song they sang for Shabbos? Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, in the underlying part of source 3, on the Shabbat they would say, Mizmor Shir La'atid Lavo, they would sing a song for the future, for the day that will come, Liyom Shekulo Shabbat Umnucha L'chayehe Olamim, for the day that will be the ultimate Shabbat, the complete Shabbat, forever and ever. When are we really supposed to sing this Mizmor Shir? Therefore, at the end of days, when the time Mashiach comes, that's when they're going to sing this Mizmor. That's what he's saying. So now we have the question.
Why?
Right. Do we say it right? So what is it for? Is it for every week Shabbos, or is it for future Shabbos, the Shabbos with a capital Shin? Right? What is it for? Right. Of course, it's going to be our answer both. You notice that I answer a lot of questions that way. But okay, so source number four, Rashi takes one way. He goes like this. Mizmor Shir, this is the song of whom? Of the Leviyim. I'm sorry, not only is it Hebrew, it's also Rashi script. I really did one on you today. Okay. Liyom HaShabbat. When do we say this? Shomrim HaTov V'Shabbat Tov. We do say it every week. But V'hum Etzabir B'inyan Ha'olam HaBashuk Kolo Shabbat. What is the whole parak talking about? It's talking about what will happen in the future, in the day that is all entirely Shabbos. L'hagir B'Bokeh HaShvacha. When are we going to, in the daytime, it says in the daytime we speak about your kindnesses, and in the nighttime we speak about your faithfulness. So when is this daytime, he says, the Eid HaGeulah. The daytime is talking about the redemption. When is the nighttime that we talk about God's faithfulness? Uva'ot Sarat HaGalut. Still, when we're in the exile, that's when we talk about it. His faithfulness. Why? To believe, ha'amin b'chash, that tishmor havtachatcha, because we believe that we know you're going to keep your promise. So that's, and he goes through, and I could show you, he goes through the whole parrot saying this is what it's going to be in the future. When we're talking about that he talks about that when the, it'll talk about the complete and ultimate destruction of the Rishaim, and the ultimate, he says that when the Tzadikim are sitting in the house of God, which house of God is he talking about? The Beit HaMikdash, right. Okay, that's Rashi. Ibn Ezra in source number 5 takes a little different tact. He says, this mizmor is said for Shabbos. Why specifically do we say it every Shabbos? He says, Bavur hayot nishmat ha-maskil b'sheshe yimei ha-masrim mitbodedet b'skei ha-olam. Because all the other 6 days of the week, what are we doing with our minds, with our bodies? Right, doing stuff. Right? You're just doing stuff. You're just like all over the place and doing stuff. And do we ever have time to sit down and think about God's wonders and God's ways? Do we ever sit down? Do we ever take a moment and stop and think about His wonders, how amazing He is, what an unbelievable world He created? Do we ever even stop and sit down and criticize and think, why is it that good people have it bad and bad people have it good? Very rarely, when we're going about our daily routine, unless if something happens that forces us to stop and think, for good or for bad, very rarely do we stop and think about these things, about how God works. So Shabbos, though, when you cannot do all that other stuff, that's the perfect time to sit down and start thinking about these things. And that's why we say it on Shabbos, even though it's not very Shabbos-ic. It is Shabbos-ic, because when else do you have a chance to think about God's wonders and His ways? Radak takes it a step further in source number 6. He says as follows. On Shabbos, they used to say this section in the Beit HaMikdash. The whole Mishmor, he says, is talking about Shabbos. Tov, he starts out. Yom HaShabbat Tov L'Hodot Bo LaHashem. Shabbos is the best day to thank God and to praise God, better than any other day of the week. Why? Because man is free from any of his other stuff he was doing. This is even more important. His neshama is pure and free from the burdens of the body. Your neshama is dealing with making that connection between you and God. The Tov L'Zamer L'Simcha Elyon, and now's a good time to sing to your ultimate name, Ki HaNeshama HaElyona Tincha Makom L'Shabech L'Chasha HaElyon. This is the time again when your neshama is able to connect with God. Now you have the neshama Yetera, you have that extra neshama on Shabbos, right? Neshama Yetera, and now it's the chance for that neshama to connect with God. And to praise God. You like it?
Yeah.
Okay. He even goes on further about in the daytime praising God and in the nighttime talking about it, because even Shabbos night we don't go anywhere because most people don't even start work till Sunday morning. Like, he really goes into it. I mean, that's the rest of the section that I gave you. And he says it further also on the bottom, because this is the day when we really start thinking about God. He adds another dimension to what Ibn Ezra said. Ibn Ezra was talking about saying that we don't have all the other stuff to worry us about thinking about these things. The dimension he adds is that our neshama is really connecting to Hashem at this point. But even he needs to add in, I brought to you in the second column, his explanation for the end of the parak. At the end of the parak, when he talks about the tzaddikim sitting in God's house, on the second column, the left-hand column in source number 6, he says, Lefisha dima tzaddikim le'etim, since he's comparing the tzaddikim to trees, amar shetulim b'makom tov. So he's saying that they're planted, they're rooted in a good place, v'hu b'beit Hashem. He's explaining the imagery of the planting. V'chatzor elokeinu kolomar, meaning to say, why is he talking about in the courtyards of our God? Kolomar, to say, shetiyeh yeshivatam sham tamid, that they will sit there forever. Ki sham yiyu hachachamim b'hamorim, because there will be the wise men and the teachers. V'az b'yamot mishicheinu yichvitu ha-reshaim, then in the times of Mashiach, the reshaim will be destroyed. V'yisharu ha-tzadikim, who will be left? Only the tzaddikim, the kulam yu oshim b'chokhma l'gad ad Hashem. And in that time, everyone, they will only be involved in trying to understand Hashem's ways. So he's sort of sitting on the fence between Rashi and Ibn Ezra. He's not saying that it's entirely talking about Shabbos, although he really spends a lot of time explaining how it talks about Shabbos, but he says, but there is a strong element of it talking about the future, about the ultimate Shabbos. And in the end, we'll understand why it is that to us it seems that the Rishayim are getting it good in this world, because they're really not, because we'll see them in the end of days, Hashem is really destroying them all, and et cetera, et cetera. Okay, yeah, don't go to the next page yet. Okay, you ready for our literary stuff? You always do this, like, cool structural stuff. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now I explain to you a little bit from the content why it's good for Shabbos, right? Why is it a thing for Shabbos? I gave you bits and pieces here and there. It's going to get much better. Okay, you ready? All righty. Go back to the first page. Do you have your pens ready? Anyone have extra pens? Anyone have an extra writing utensil? Or we can just see. Yeah, I always forget to put a whole bunch on the table. Okay. All right, back to our perek, the first page. Here we go. Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat. Last week we spoke about a word that appears many, many times within a section. And we call that a theme, right? A motif, rather. We call that, in terms of music, a motif. So what motif, what repeating word would you find in the Hebrew, particularly? And even if you don't know Hebrew, I'm going to read it aloud for you so you can hear it. You'll hear the word that repeated many times, and the question is how many. Mishmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat. Tov lehodot l'Adonai ulezamer l'shemcha elyon, hagid bavoker chashtecha v'emunatcha b'alelot alei ashur v'alei navel alei higayon v'chinur, ki shimachtani Adonai b'fa'alach v'mashay adecha aronin, magadu mashecha Adonai me'olam kumach shvotcha, ishba'ar lo yeida v'kshir lo yavin et zot, b'fruach v'shem kmo eshe v'atishu kol polei avan, l'sham gam adei ad, v'atamer omilam Adonai, ki inei adecha Adonai, ki inei adecha yobeidi, v'tpadu kol polei avan, v'tarem kirim karni b'aluti d'ashem emranan, v'tabeiteni How many times does the word Hashem appear in the perek? I know, I read it really fast. But circle it. Every time you come to Hashem's name, circle it.
I don't think it's 18 this time. Oh, probably 7.
Seven.
Wait for everyone. All right, what do we got? What's our magic number?
Seven.
Good. Here, it's going to get better. You ready? Okay. We can really divide the perek into two sections. Well, three sections. And I'm discounting the first pasuk. topically. The first section is verse 2 through 8. It really talks primarily about praise of God, with a little bit thrown in on the end about the evil people. Right? Then you have this small section of four words, Batam, Arom, Olam, Hashem. It's just sort of thrown in right in the middle there, right? Then the end, from that next pasuk all the way down to the end, talks about how the evil people will be destroyed and the righteous people will be built up. How many psukim are in the first half? How many are in the last half?
Seven.
Good. So the seven is getting stronger. It seems to be revolving around that central theme of the Atam Arom Me'olam Hashem, that you, God, are always exalted. So we're going to talk about that in a moment. I'm going to take it one more step. A man by the name of Nachum Sarnar, who is a very well-known biblical scholar, actually sat down to count the words in this parak, and discovered that in that first half and in that second half, each of those sections have a total of exactly 52 words to symbolize the 52 Shabbatot of the year. Pretty cool stuff, huh? Go ahead. I'll wait. Yeah, you could take it home and count it at home. Okay. Now, you see, by the way, on the English side, that the new JPS translation, which is the translation I bring you every week, has already divided that for you into that section. Mm-hmm. So we have to focus on that middle phrase of V'atam Arom Me'olam Hashem, of you are exalted, O Lord, for all time. Now, the JPS translated the Vav at the beginning, that V, as but. But there's another way that it could be explained. How else could that vav in the beginning be explained in the beginning of a sentence, in the beginning of a word? That could mean and, right. So there are two ways to look at it. Does that vav mean and or but? Is the exaltedness of God, is exaltedness a word? I don't know.
We'll kind of for now.
Okay, for now it's a word. Is the exaltedness of God something that is part of this world? That the whole world, that God's existence is couched in the whole world, therefore the vav meaning and, or does the vav mean but, that God's existence is removed from this world, and his exaltedness is removed from this world and above the world. I'm going to restate it, okay? There are two ways you can look at this. That vav could mean and or but. If it means and, then is God's existence within this world, within all the other stuff, the praise and the difficulties that happen that we don't understand in this world, is God exalted within the world, or is God exalted above the world, exclusive of the world? And the answer, sorry, Sally, is going to be both, right? Because this has been our general theme. I'm telling you, I'm getting a lot of this stuff from by Abby Dalmel, which actually brought you some of your stuff on source number 7. Take a look at source number 7. It's in English on the last page. What emerges, he says, is a message of the centrality of the seventh day of the week and how it encompasses the eternity of God without even mentioning it directly. The aesthetic nature of this tool conveys a strong feeling through the poetry it presents. The focus of the 717 structure is undeniably the one, the verse on God's loftiness. That's where I'm getting this from. Mm-hmm. You get it? That one is in the middle of the two sevens. Clearly, that's the focus of the whole section. So the question that he asks is it, therefore, is God's exaltedness exclusive of the world or inclusive? Is it part of the world? And the answer, we said, is both. And part of it could be also, our question is, since we're saying this on Shabbos, is that God's exaltedness, we're comparing it to the holiness of Shabbos. Does Shabbos transcend the week? Or is Shabbos in its holiness part of the week? And this is actually a machloket. There's a difference of opinion between the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. And I brought that for you in source number 8.
Yeah, but don't we count the days? How many days is from Shabbos? You got one from Shabbos, two from Shabbos, three from Shabbos. So that's including it?
Two Shabbos. We actually count towards Shabbos, not from Shabbos,
right,
but yeah.
So that it shows its separateness, but its togetherness because it's so intrinsically part of it. You can't separate.
Okay, so that's one way to look at it. But the Brita in source number 8 tells us as follows. The Brita, by the way, is a statement that was made during the time that the mission was made. I'll just give you a short little one of my crash Jewish history courses. Okay? God got the Torah from Sinai. Have I done this already before in one of the our sessions? Okay. God got the Torah from Sinai. Moshe got the Torah from God at Sinai, right? Moshe gave it to Joshua, to Yeshua. Yeshua gave it to the elders. The elders gave it to the people. It passed along generation to generation until it got to the time of Ezra and the man of the great assembly. That was at the time when the Jews came back to Israel after the destruction of the first temple. Right? It was passed on, passed on, passed on. They rebuilt the first temple. They put together a Sanhedrin. In that Sanhedrin, they had a lot of rabbis, and they had the two heads of the Sanhedrin, and they used to argue with each other, and the rabbis used to argue with each other. And all that arguing went on for 500 years until the year 70 AD when the destruction of the temple. Actually, 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the Sanhedrin actually moved itself outside of Jerusalem into the exile to sort of protect itself and whatever. But the rabbis argued. Finally, in the year 200 of the Common Era, which is the era that we count by, that we're now in the year 2006, so in the year 200, meaning 1,800 years ago, a man by the name of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi said, this is all very nice and good, that I have a tradition of the rabbis arguing, and I know what everybody says, and maybe you know what everybody says, but what about all these other people who don't have that same oral tradition? We have to write it down or it's going to be forgotten. So he wrote it down, which, by the way, was a huge, huge deal, because you were not allowed to write down the oral tradition, but that could be another class for another time. Anyway, so he wrote it down, and it was called the Mishnah. That's what's called the Mishnah. It was put together in the year 200 CE. Now, he, as the editor, had the option to choose what he wanted to include in the Mishnah. He was the editor. That's what editors do, right? So he included pretty much everything. But there are a bunch of things that weren't included in the Mishnah, but that were said around the same time that the Mishnahic statements were made. So after Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi finished putting together the Mishnah, and he left out some stuff for whatever reason, either it was an expansion or it was a story that he felt just wasn't important to the flow of ideas, then we had a bunch of rabbis arguing on the Mishnah, what the Mishnah says. Well, and I agree with him, and yes, he makes sense, but what about what this guy said? And they all argue, till the year 500, when Ravina and Ravashi, two of the great scholars of that time, the year 500, which now is 1,500 years ago, only not such a long time ago, put together the Gemara. And in the Gemara, they included both the Mishnah and Braitot. Braitot were statements that were made at the same time that the Mishnahic statements were made, but for some reason or another weren't included in the technical actual Mishnah. So what we have in front of us is a Brita. So the Brita can only be found in the Gemara, because they're not in the Mishnah. That's the whole point. Tanya. The word Tanya means, anytime you see in a Gemara, for those of you who are going to now go out and do all your Gemara learning, anytime the word Tanya, and I've never had formal Gemara learning, so the word Tanya, every time it appears, means, I mean, that's a quote, you're Brita. Okay? A non-Mishnaic statement that was made at the same time as the Mishnah. The reason I'm focusing on when it was said is because it has halachic ramifications, because something that was said earlier, if you're going to say something later, you have to have somebody that said it earlier to support you. Halachically, you have to follow. Okay. Tanya. So the Brita says, Amru alav al Shammai Hazakeh. They said about Shammai the elder, Kol yamav haya ochel lechvod Shabbat. All of his days, he used to eat for Shabbos. What does that mean? Matzah behema na'as. He found a really great piece of meat. Omer zola Shabbat. He would say, this is for Shabbos. Matzah acheret na'ahema na'ah. He found another piece of meat that was nicer than the first one. What would he do? Meniach et hashniyah v'ochel et harishonah. He would leave the second one for Shabbos and eat the first one. So let's say on Sunday, he went to one Shabbat. And he found they had a really great roast. He would buy it and put it in the freezer. This is for Shabbos. Right? But he went back again on Wednesday, and he saw they had the silver tip roast. That was better than the minute roast he bought on Sunday. So what would he do? He would buy the silver tip roast for Shabbos. Clearly wasn't really a rabbi. He must have had his dad on the side. He bought the silver tip roast for Shabbos, brought it home, took the minute roast out of the freezer, and made it for dinner Wednesday night. Okay, that's how he lived his life, always looking for what's going to be good for Shabbos. And we all have elements of that in us also, you know? we usually wait till Thursday to look for things that are good for Shabbos. But even so, if you happen to be in the candy store on Sunday and you're not going to get there later in the week, you might buy something special for Shabbos, right, at that point. Okay. What did Hillel do? Hillel did something different about Hillel hazaken mida acharet haitalo. He had a totally different way of doing things. Shekol ma'ashav l'shem shamayim. That all of his deeds were l'shem shamayim, were for the name of God. Okay, obviously. You know, everything Shammai did was also by the name of God. So Rashi said, what does that mean all of his deeds were for the name of God? He explains l'shem shamayim, both tasks of tishtamim l'shem shabbat. He, Hillel, was like me. That's why I do it. I wait for Hillel. I do it like Hillel. Would run into one step at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. You know? No, I'm exaggerating. Every time he would, like, say, he wouldn't look around all the time, find something for Shabbos, and then find something nicer, and then for Shabbos, you know. But here we have those two different approaches. According to Shammai, Shabbos is something that's above the rest of the week.
Yes.
It's excluded from the whole rest of the week. Hillel. It's more like, you know what? Just like I find something to eat every other day, it's not that he wouldn't spend the extra on the silver tip roast. He definitely would, but he's not, like, saving it just for Shabbos.
That's
like,
right.
Shabbos is part of the week.
So
we have this concept, this back and forth here, and I want to show you how it shows up in actual halacha. We actually, this argument has halachic ramifications, but before we get there, we have to look at source number 9. Source number 9, I believe, is a book that my husband bought. They had, like, that book sale over at the JCC here. You know, there was, like, no, there's a book sale. Like a used book sale.
Oh, the guy came with a truck and opened up his truck.
Is that what it was?
In the parking lot?
I don't know where it was. No. It was a few months ago.
Oh, okay.
It was some kind of used book sale. My husband comes home with this book, this great book that's called Birumo Shel Olam, which means From the High Points of the World. And it talks about, it goes through all of the davenings. It doesn't actually print the davening. It says what you're supposed to be thinking about, like what the kabbanas are. He looked at hundreds of books and found the bits and pieces, like, in all the books that spoke about different tefillahs, and he combined it all in one thing. It's an amazing book. My husband brought it home. He said, yeah, I thought I'd buy it. It was $2. I thought I'd buy it and donate it to the show. I said, no way. You're keeping this one. So here's what he says. He talks about what you said, that we count Sunday, today is Yom Rishon, the Shabbat. He says it even more. What do we say when we say the Shir Shel Yom, when we say the daily Mizmor? What do we say? Right? Hayom Yom Rishon L'Shabbat. Okay? All right. Ma sha'anu omrim Hayom Yom Rishon B'Shabbat. He says, the fact that we say today's the first day of Shabbos, O Sheni B'Shabbat, or the second day of Shabbos, Chen Kulam, etc. Katav Kafa Chaim, the Kafa Chaim wrote, and I don't know who the Kafa Chaim is. This book, by the way, is edited by a man named Rabbi Mordechai Potash. Okay. So he said, "B'shem Olat Shabbat, in the name of Olat Shabbat, Mishum Shebechol Yom Mitzvah L'Nopo Yimei HaShabbat." It's a mitzvah every day to count, to make reference towards Shabbos, like it says in the Chilta, on the Pasuk, Zachor Yom HaShabbat. He says, part of the mitzvah of Zachor Yom HaShabbat, of remembering Shabbos day, is that every day you have to think about Shabbos at some point. So you're covered by saying today is the first day to Shabbos. Lo Jehei Moneh Kizerach Shachar Yimonim. You shouldn't count the way everybody else counts. Lo Jehei Moneh L'Shem Shabbat. But you should be counting for the purpose of Shabbos. Ramban Pirasham. And Ramban explains there, B'Zelos HaMel, this is what he says. Amru Shehi Mitzvah. They said that it's a mitzvah. Shani Yizkor Tamid B'chol Yom Et HaShabbat. That we should remember every day that it's Shabbos. Shalom Yishkechehu. That we shouldn't forget it. V'lo Yitchalef Bo B'Shar HaYimim. We should never substitute it for any other days. Ki B'Zachmeinu Oto Tamid. Because when we remember it constantly, Zachir Ma'aseh Bereishit B'chol Eid, we remember the days of creation. How is it that remembering Sabbath is remembering days of creation?
Mm-hmm.
How is it?
Because
right, that's the whole point of Sabbath, is that it's reminding us that Hashem made the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day He rested. V'nodeh B'chol Eid, and we acknowledge it every time, Sheyesh Olam Barei, we acknowledge it each time that there is a creator of the world, V'utivah Otan B'otazah, and He commanded us with Sabbath. And this is a major, major focus point, a major fundamental in our religion, in faith in God, is to know that God created the world. And every time you mention Shabbos, you're acknowledging that God created the world.
Mm-hmm.
This book, whoever wrote this book, finishes, Shezehu leharot, this is to show, ki kol yimei hachol tuluyim v'nechsharim v'nimshachim miyom haShabbat, that all the days of the week are dependent on and connected to and flowing from Shabbos. Umisham nimshecha lahem ha'aratam, and their whole being comes from them, comes from Shabbos. Uzachor inyan jehetev, and you should talk about this a lot. Kihumi klau ramach mitzvot asei limnot mehachol adarasa, because it's one of the 248 positive commandments, he says, to count your days by Shabbos, to remember Shabbos, to mention Shabbos every single day. So yeah, I just thought in terms of he's presenting this idea of Shabbos being the pinnacle of the week, and all the other days of the week sort of hang from it. So I mentioned that there are halachic ramifications to this. One halachic ramification, for example, let's say you forgot, I'm sure a lot of you know this, let's say you forgot to make Havdalah Saturday night.
Mm.
Or you were in Alaska and couldn't make Havdalah till 1 o'clock in the morning, so you went to sleep. How long are you allowed to make Havdalah until?
Tuesday.
Thank you. Why Tuesday? Who picked Tuesday out of a hat?
It's almost the middle of
the week. That's exactly what it is. So Shabbos being the height. You have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday are still sort of connected to the Shabbos before. And you have Wednesday, Thursday, Friday are connected to the next Shabbos. So that's on the one end, on the Shabbos before, that you're allowed to make Havdalah until Tuesday. Because they're still part of the one day of Shabbos. But there's another halacha that you're not allowed to set out on a long trip before Shabbos, because if you might, and we're talking about like a land trip, the Shulchan Aruch says this, and he was written in the 1500s, you're not allowed to start out on a journey, let's say, a certain number of days before Shabbos, because in case if you might be Makal of Shabbos, how many days do you think that would be before Shabbos? Are you not allowed to start your journey?
Three days.
Right. Meaning you're not allowed, starting on which day?
Wednesday.
If you're going to start a journey, you shouldn't go on Wednesday.
Mm.
Okay. Go back to our tangent of development of halacha, right? Year 500 CE, the Gemara was written. Okay? After that, you had people divided up into a lot of different yeshivas. And each Rosh Yeshiva, each head of each community, passed in shilas for his own community. Okay? Then later on, you have the Rambam in the 12th century put together, finally say, you know what, this is like ridiculous. We need a list of just what the halachas are. So he sits down, he makes a list of all what the halachas are. And after him, you have in the year 1500, which is 500 years ago, around in the year 1500, in the 1500s, you have Rav Yosef Karo sat down and put together what's called the Shulchan Aruch, which is it literally means the set table. So he set out very clearly what all the halachas are that you have to keep. It's called the Code of Jewish Law, the Shulchan Aruch. Now, he was a leader of Spanish Jewry, and we know that Ashkenaz Jewry sometimes has different customs from Sephardic Jewry, right, than Spanish Jewry. So Rav Moshe Isserles came along, and he wrote his notes to the Shulchan Aruch. Those notes are called the Mappah, the tablecloth. Very nice. The Shulchan Aruch is divided into four sections. One of those sections is called Orach Chaim, and it deals with the laws of daily life, including the laws of the Yom Tovim and of Shabbat. In the early 1900s, lived a great rabbi by the name of the Chafetz Chaim. Actually, his real name was Rabbi Shalmeir Kagan. The Chafetz Chaim was a name that he acquired after he wrote a book called the Chafetz Chaim, which said basically, don't speak Lashon Hara for a lot of pages. And he sat down and he wrote a commentary on that one section of the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch, again, is divided into four sections. On that one section, it talks about daily living and the Yom Tovim and the Halachas of Shabbos. On that section, he wrote a commentary that's called the Mishnah Berurah. So I have for you today, in source number 10, I brought you the Halacha from the Shulchan Aruch, which is, you see, it says Aleph. You see, it says Orach Chaim Siman Reish Mem Chet. It's section 448, it's in the Orach Chaim section. In the large bold letters right over here is the Shulchan Aruch. In the smaller letters inside is what we call is the Mappah, is the tablecloth, the Ashkenazic customs. And on the bottom, I brought you the Mishnah Berurah. Okay, so the Shulchan Aruch in the 1500 says as follows: Mutar lehaflid b'shvina, afilu be'erev Shabbat im holech lidvar mitzvah. Question is, are you allowed to set sail on a ship before Shabbos? In other words, we said that you're not allowed to take this long journey. You're not allowed to start this long journey before Shabbos, starting Wednesday, you're not allowed to. What about setting sail on a ship? So he says, if you're going to do a mitzvah, then you're allowed to. Uposeki Moshe Yishvot. You really should stop for Shabbos. But if you weren't able to, it's okay. And he continues, why is it, but he said, but something that's not a mitzvah, ein mafliyu mitzvina pachot mishloshayim kodem ha-shabbat. If it's not a divine mitzvah, and you're just going like because you want to, you know, for a pleasure trip or whatever, then you're not allowed to set sail less than 3 days before Shabbos, says the notes. About kodem shloshayim, but 3 days before that, shari, you can. In other words, on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, you are allowed to set sail, provided, of course, that you said Havdalah. Mm-hmm. On Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, you're allowed to set sail. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you may not set sail. Mm-hmm. Says to Mr. Barah, why? And he says, Pachot, this is on the bottom, Pachot, Mr. Shayamim, Jahainu, because the Yomer, the Yibir Shabbat, Asur. On Wednesday, starting from Wednesday, you're not allowed to take this trip. And this is the kicker. This is, to me, the culmination of the whole class. The Vilna Gaon, who lived at the same time as the War of Independence of our country that we are in now, but he lived in Vilna, okay? He could have been George Washington's Rebbe, had George Washington been Jewish and lived in Vilna. So the Vilna Gaon says as follows, Da'aslosha yamim nechshibim im ha-shabbat gufa. Because those 3 days are considered part of Shabbos. So we have this approach of Shabbos not merely being the culmination of the week, but actually everything from the week is a culmination. It's all attached and connected to Shabbos. Of Shabbos being our focus.
Imagery of the whole connectedness. Of,
exactly.
Why did you create this spider? Why did you, you know, this whole connected
exactly.
frame, and then it really centers on.
On this, the Atam Arom, and you, God, you are exalted. You, Shabbos, is exalted. And yet it's also part of us. So God also is exalted, and yet he's also part of all of us. And this is a central message in Shabbos, because Shabbos is all about connecting to God and taking perhaps the exaltedness of God, the part of God that is above us, and connecting to that, bringing it down and raising ourselves up to sort of meet halfway. So I wish you for bracha for this week. That you buy the silver tip loaf for Shabbos.
On Wednesday.
On Wednesday. And, no, really, but that this coming Shabbos. What? Well, I started late, but it was about 50 minutes. Yeah.
So do you say on Sunday it's 1 day since Shabbos or it's 6 days to Shabbos?
You say it's the first day of the week, but the week you say is Shabbos. We call the week the Hebrew, the word that you say when you say the Dam name, it says Yom Yom Yisom B'Shabbat, L'Shabbat.
B'Shabbat.
B'Shabbat?
Meaning that you call the week by Shabbat. The name of the week is Shabbat. You don't say B'Shabbat in the week, you say B'Shabbat. Right, B'Shabbat. The first day in the week means the first day in Shabbos. You
don't. It's not towards or since. It's in.
That's
part of
Shabbos.
So do you say it's 1 day
since the last Shabbos?
No, you say it's no. Shabbos is the week.
You want to keep it? It's the first day of the week of Shabbos. The first day of the week.
But the week is called Shabbos.
If you want to keep it, keep it, keep it. If you don't want to keep it, then
don't throw it away.
So they take it and put it in the same spot.
Okay, it's not stopping, man.